Well, good morning. I'm glad you're here on Labor Day weekend. a hot one at that. I'm waiting for this weather to be gone. No, yeah. You can move to Phoenix. I'm staying here. but this morning, we're going to do something a little bit different. Different in, I think, a good way. The flow will be a little bit different, and want to talk about something very intentionally, though. When we look at Scripture, you see a number of things, but you see some consistent themes throughout Scripture. And these themes stand out, and some more than others, but these themes begin to inform us on not just what the Christian life should be, but also what the church is and what the church should be. And it all points out to who God is and how he's moving outward. Our elders have, the board has looked at this, some of these themes, and we've identified like six concepts or themes, which we're calling ends, E-N-D-S, ends that believe that are we should be working towards as the people of God and as a church. For instance, the last couple weeks we've been talking about hospitality. In our study in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is being condemned for being hospitable. In other words, being condemned by religious people for extending relationship to people that are disconnected from God or outside of the social religious circle. We've been talking about that as hospitality is something that God has always shown. It comes from who he is, and it moves out from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through Scripture to Jesus being the perfect expression of that, and then that extending through his people and his followers as well. So hospitality, in other words, would be an end that our elders would say, hey, this should inform how we operate as Christians and certainly how the direction we should point people to as a church. So when we talk about these ends, we have six of them, and I've never put them up on the screen all at once, but we talk about them all the time. The first one is what we say is gospel rootedness. All we're saying in this, is that everything we want to start with, who God is and what God has done and will do through Jesus. So we believe who God is not only informs us on who we are, not only directs us on what to do, but also why we do it. So we want to be rooted in the goodness and the love of God and all that he is and what he has done and will do. So that's what we mean there. Celebration is we want to just celebrate who God is and what he's done. So we do that collectively as the people of God have always done, gathered in masses of people all around the world throughout history to celebrate him, to praise him, to learn from his scriptures and all that. But also individually, we want to learn how to celebrate that. And who he is. Generosity, we would see that as a theme all the way through Scripture, as an aspect of who God is. We obviously see Jesus expressing that perfectly and giving himself. We also think of generosity as making sure we're using our resources in a generous way to join with who God is and what he's doing in the world. Community, we understand that ourselves, we're not created to be in isolation, to be individualistic. God has never operated outside of community. Father's always been giving himself to the Son. Son has always been giving himself to the Father as an example. And so who God is as a self-giving, loving relationship informs me on not just who I am as a relational being, but what I do and why. So community is not an option, really. It's an end that our elders say, yeah, that's an expression. Hospitality, which we've been talking about, extending relationship outside, to people outside of the social power structures, outside of the social religious circles, all of those things. And then kingdom collaboration. In other words, our elders look at Scripture and say, hey, we're actually on the same team. We should be working together intentionally with people in our city and around on helping and joining in with what God's doing. And so, for instance, just a practical example of that, we just kind of formally, in a sense, partnered with Imago Dei on the east side and said, hey, let's collectively work together to help at Hurricane Harvey. So Eric Cummings, who I introduced you to last week, is there on the ground organizing things, has been able to connect imago to some things that weren't otherwise connected to. And we've worked with, now there's two other churches there on the ground that are set up, and we're going to start sending trips. Imago agreed to organize that. If you want to go on a trip for maybe a week-long trip, Saturday to Saturday kind of thing, let us know. We'll connect you. We want to collaborate on these kinds of things, not just in our schools and here, but around. And so these are the ends that our elders have kind of said. Now, here's the thing. When you look at Scripture, you see great diversity. And if we bring that into today, the bottom line would be this. Each of us, when we think about these ends, we're stronger in areas, we can contribute in areas, and we can't in others. And we're how these inform our lives and where we are in our season of life and faith, it differs from one another. And it's refreshing because when you look into Scripture, you begin to see, like, distinct, in our study of Luke, distinct groups of people around Jesus. One would be just the crowds of people. It's this mass of crowd, just a bunch of different types of people around. You see also this group called disciples. It's a very large number of people, but they have self-identified as followers of Jesus. And then you have these 12 apostles. And the 12 apostles are 12 men that Jesus uniquely picked to lead in this new movement of expressing who God is out into the world through Christ. But even amongst those diverse groups, crowd, disciple, apostle, you have diversity. So for instance, when we're reading in the Bible about the crowd, we see, you can read at one place, or a number of places, some people just think Jesus is influenced by evil and doing magic. And so they think of him as like a circus. They're just going to see some tricks. And yet you read in another instance, which this woman is amongst the crowd, and she believes if she could just touch his cloak, she would be healed. And she is. And so amongst the crowd, there's great diversity of understanding who Jesus is and belief in him. Amongst the disciples, great diversity. Some of them are sent out with no clothes, no money, no food, and trusting in Jesus. And yet, you read in other instances where a bunch of them actually decide not to be a part of him and his community anymore. They actually stop following him. They were all disciples at one time. Then you have the 12 apostles. Great diversity. One of them commits suicide. One of them betrays Jesus, leading him to the cross. And yet, you can read the book of Acts, and they're doing amazing things. And it's crazy. And so you have all this different group of people. And so what we understand is that when a church like this, we come to these ends from different places. We can contribute in some ways, and we need the community in some ways. And so as a confession to you, here's the deal. As a church, we've kind of fallen behind on helping that diversity connect. And we are trying to get to a place where we're helpful in even a more intentional and even some adding some intentionality around these things. So, in other words, we could word it this way. If we believe in these ends in Scripture, then we got to help a diverse group of people embrace them. And that means we have to put some different things into place. And so, to meet you at your season of life, and your phase of faith and those kinds of things. So if you actually today, if you were to go to your Colossae app, you will see the front page on the left there, you'll see a thing called fall groups. If you click on fall groups, you come over here and there's kind of four major categories of groups. And all this is saying, hey, at what point, what do you need from God's community? And how can we be a part of meeting you where you are? Plus, we have a growing number of you that want to contribute and help other people. And so we want to put some things into place that really help you move towards these ends that we see in Scripture. Now, this is why we continue to live life together, because we're all strong and weak in different areas. So Hebrews chapter 10, for instance, says this, verse 23. I'll put this on the screen. There. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So this hope that we have that God, through Christ, will actually restore this world back to his design. He says, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, And all the more as you see the day drawing near. That day is the day of which God finally restores the world. Now, this is the speaking of, I think of this as like a pot of soup where you're putting all these different ingredients in and you're stirring it together to make something good. It's the idea of a diverse group of people in all different seasons of life needing different things from the community of God, and or in other words, a church, and able to contribute different things. We're stirring each other up, which means we're connected. And we're all moving towards something. And our elders would say, yeah, there's probably more than six, but here's six we think are pretty important. And we're going to stir each other up. And so here's what I thought I'd do today. I just thought I would expose you to a few stories of people in our church. I'll invite Jason and Karen up first. Jason, you guys come up here. I actually thought, I wanted to just say, like, here, this, we're just all over the place, like in life, faith, those kinds of things. And I actually struggled of thinking through, like, who do I have? And I found myself in this spot where I just wasn't calling anybody because I was thinking about all the things that, you know, some of you might be able to say and diversity you would bring. And then I realized I got to call somebody. So first people I called was Jason and Karen. You guys have been a part of our church for 8 years or so, right?
Yeah, about 8.5 years.
Yeah. And you got connected. These are pictures I got from Facebook, by the way. Last night, actually. You got connected through somebody at work. Can you explain that?
Yeah, so we moved up here about 9 years ago, and one of my coworkers at work, Aaron, he knew I was a Christian because we had worked together before in a previous job. And when he knew we were moving to Tigard, he decided to say, hey, you know, why don't you come check out this church? It's real small. I think there was like 30 people in it at that time.
Yeah.
And we ended up going to community at his house. Was hosted by Jeff, but they were Jeff Leatherman, but it was in Aaron's house. And we just got to kind of know them through that.
Yeah. Now, Jason and Karen are our community leaders. My wife and I, my family are in community, and we've been a part of their community for six years, seven, something like that. And so we've gotten to know them pretty well, know where the dishes are in their kitchen, which is always a win in community with each other. But
he's really good at doing dishes. Chuck's awesome at
I'm doing dishes.
Always does the dishes.
Yeah. I could probably do more.
Yeah.
But you guys have decided to lead a community too. Like, can you explain that? Because community for you guys have meant a number of things, but you made an intentional decision to lead. So tell me about that.
Yeah, so when we first joined community, we didn't really know what it was about. And this was at a time when our oldest, Hayden, Karen was very pregnant with her. And It came out of, we had all these people starting to love on us and bring us food and everything. We didn't even know them. You know, we had just started, that kind of openness and community that we really felt and the love that we really felt just kind of fell on our hearts. And then, so a couple of years after doing that, Jeff and Stacy kind of approached us and said, hey, you know, we're growing. We need some more leaders. Do you guys want to do it? And without hesitation, we were like, yeah. I mean, Karen loves the host, and it's easy for me because I go to work all day. I come home, and I get to have good food. Karen does all the work, but yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Well, if I could just say something, yeah. Add to that. Jason and I, when we first moved here, we moved from California. Our family's like 12 and 14 hours away, and we had all these people just come. I had no idea who these people were, and they ended up being like some of my closest friends. These are the people that we spend holidays together with, and this has really become like our family. And our children all summer, because we kind of took a break this summer from hosting, and they're just dying. They're like, when are we going to host community again? Like, it's just so ingrained in our family, and I really love that we've raised all our kids up to be just community lovers, and I think that's a really cool thing.
Yeah. Hayden actually just asked me when you guys are coming over our house, and I told him, we're going to come over yours for community. She got very excited.
Yeah.
Now, you guys, being in community, you know, you guys have gone through a number of seasons of life, as all of the community has. You've had some low points, some high points. You recently got to a place where, let's just call it burnout. And you had to kind of step back in a number of ways. And you're now starting to put some strategically, more little, with a lot of intentionality at least, some things back in your life. But can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, sure. I mean, about 6 months ago, it got to a point to where we felt overwhelmed. We had a lot of stuff going on. So we decided to come one night at community. We decided to sit everyone down at the table and just kind of talk through that with everyone. And as a community, you guys helped us realize maybe we just need to take a little hiatus from hosting and from just allow us to center ourselves a bit. So we did. We decided to take about 6 months off since February, and it was great because it allowed us, exactly the intent was to allow us to simplify our lives a bit and to really think about what it is that we want to do going forward. And, we're going to be hosting again in a couple weeks, and then and that also, one of the things that through community that we kind of came out with was, there were some people a couple years ago that were having some financial issues. And so one of the things that we decided to do was go through financial peace with them to support them. We didn't think we really needed to go through it, but they felt like they did. And so by going through that, we realized we actually needed this. And so one of the things as we've been regrouping and talking about it is we'd actually like to maybe do some more teaching with that here at the church. So in addition to leading community, we decided to go ahead and start up a FPU class here as well.
Yeah. So actually, so if you go to the app under Fall Groups, one of the topical ones is stewardship. And so Financial Peace University is just one of those things. And Jason's a good example of more of you guys just want to help other people in what you've learned, which is called being the church, right? So it's a great story. What's the biggest thing you feel like you've learned through community?
Goodness.
I just dropped that on him, by the way.
That was, you didn't ask that question last hour.
Yeah. This one's better.
So I think the biggest thing I've learned is just that, like, people are just so willing to help and support us and love us. And just by being transparent and being completely real with, like, where we're struggling and what we're going through, I've just been amazed at, you know, the way that our community has just really, like, loved us and encouraged us and, like, pushed back. Like, we've had people from our community come to us with things that they see in us, and, you know, we're encouraged by just that people have the courage to speak out and really, like, yeah, just live life with us, so.
Yeah. You want
no,
that
she
kid?
Said it perfect.
Yeah. She says everything perfect, Jason. Well, thank you guys. Yeah, would you give them a hand? Heidi, come on up. Next person I want to introduce you to is Heidi DeHaan. I got these pictures off Facebook last night, too. She was,
they're a couple years old, too, which is a little scary that you went through my whole Facebook.
I don't know. I figure if they're good enough for Facebook, they're
it's
good
true.
Enough for the screen.
They're
here,
true.
Yeah. So Heidi is a teacher at Tigard High, and she's got some great things, the reasons why I brought her here. But first, let's start here. You made an intentional decision to be involved as a teacher. If you think about the domains of society, right, there's 7 or 8 major ones, and you chose education and teaching in a public school. Can you explain that conviction, that kind of decision?
Yeah, for me, I grew up in a little town up in Washington that was very, I called it bubble world that I grew up in. So Christian home, church, school, community. Most of the town closed down on Sundays, actually, for a few years. Anyway, and so I grew up, and I loved it. It was a great neighborhood and great community. And I had a couple of high school teachers that were really instrumental in my life and helping me to figure out life a little bit and who I was at that time and who I wanted to be. And so, and my dad was a teacher also, and so education kind of was in my family, I guess. And I loved school, and I loved sports. And so I just kind of naturally came into teaching a bit. I just felt like that was something I could give my life away to, and I love working with kids. And so I did my master's through George Fox in teaching and ended up student teaching at Tigard. And then ended up getting a job there. And one of the first things I realized kind of getting out of Bubble World was just the importance of, like, I guess the best way I can describe it is, like, a light in a dark place has so much more impact and so much more influence than a light amongst other lights. And I felt like I grew up in this kind of bubble world of, like, there, well, not that everyone loved Jesus, but it kind of felt like this, everyone was kind of a light. And then to go into a public setting where there's a lot more darkness, it just, in this weird way, it was really refreshing, but also really challenging. And so I think I just felt really called to it right off the bat of just the need for Jesus-loving people in public education, and just the need for kids to be loved on there.
Now, let's call it, I don't know, we'll put a time, because over the last year, you've gone through a number of processes and processing church, community, all the things you're doing in life, you know, your role in ministry, those kinds of things. And yet, you've also kind of honed in on some things, which I've really appreciated about you. Even in the midst of all this process, you're still trying to figure out, okay, how do I engage and be involved? But can you explain some of that process that you've been through and some of the, yeah.
Yeah, let's see, when I got involved as a teacher, I'm going into my 12th year, so quite a while ago now, making me feel old, but that's okay. It was kind of like I said yes to everything, as often new teachers do, and they're like, oh, sure, I'll advise that club, and I'll do that, and I'll coach that, and kind of just jumped in, which was awesome. But then a few years later, I came up for air and realized I had no friends my own age, because I had been so invested in the lives of high school kids. And a lot of times as a teacher, I feel a lot more comfortable around high school kids than I do around people my own age. And so that just became naturally what had happened. And I realized I don't even like have friends my own age. I just hang out with high schoolers all the time, which I love, but was also not healthy. And so I came to a point of realizing I needed to get healthy for myself. And part of doing that was finding community. And community for me never has looked like this like perfect little box of like, I'm in a church, and there's this community group, and that's everything. Like, now I'm 35 and single, and community looks a lot different because I've got a lot of married friends with kids that are in a different stage of life, and I hang out with, like, kids that actually used to be my students because we're in the same group of people that play volleyball together and different things. So it's often changed, and for me, kind of to get back to Chuck's question, I've been really involved in a ministry called Young Life, which you guys have heard a lot about. And as a teacher, that's been awesome and a great way to kind of bridge my relationships with students into also them hearing about Jesus. And then I've also, as a basketball coach, that takes up a lot of my time coaching. I coach the freshman team at Tigard, and I'm the junior class advisor as well. So I help with Powder Puff and prom and all of those kinds of things. So I wear a few too many hats, and so I just feel like the Lord's just been saying to step back, kind of like the last couple was just talking about that they had done, and I still feel really called to high school kids, but this year I'm taking a step back from Young Life, which is awesome and great, but just to, I think, have some more time and space to process, and just, and I need the time to be able to figure out even what I want to do with it a little bit, and so that's kind of where I'm at. And the last kind of part of what Chuck had asked about was just honing in on some different things. And I've realized kind of over the years, I've really, especially this last couple of years, felt more called to the furthest out kid a bit more. And so even on my team, this basketball team this last year, there was one girl in particular who had just a really, really rough family situation. And she kind of became, project is the wrong word, but somebody that I invested a lot of time in. And I've started to learn to enjoy those that kid and that kid instead of trying to reach all 200 that I'm teaching. And so that's kind of been my process with that.
Yeah, I just appreciated you sharing that. It was just focusing in on being where you are. Now, I want to have Luke come up here and just, you can come up. But as we want to pray for you and all the administrators, educators, and all that. But is there anything specific that you feel like, you know, we should pray for? I mean, if you're a teacher, administrator, some of you started last week, and Tigard Tualatin starts this Tuesday. But yeah, anything?
Yeah, I don't feel like I can speak on behalf of all teachers and administrators, but I do know that over the years I've seen teachers wear a lot more hats than they used to, and just needing to, I feel sometimes like I am a parent, and sometimes I'm the cheerleader, and sometimes I'm the coach, and just different hats that you end up wearing with kids. It's become a lot more than just teaching your subject area, and they've just, kids come in with a lot more baggage and a lot more challenges, and so I'm just praying for teachers as they wear those hats. For me, it's that I would see kids how Jesus sees them, and give, that he would point out those kids that I need to extend an extra grace and love to each day, from where I see them. So,
yeah, you're faced with the core of this community. It's coming to you on a daily basis, right? Yeah. Well, Luke's gonna pray for this.
It's true that teachers, educators, administrators, all those involved in school, whether public or private, play this huge role. That we're not maybe as always upfront about it as we should be. The fact of the matter is that the most influential person in a young person's life, still across the board, sociological studies inside the church, outside the church, would say it's still parents. And the next most important or significant relationships is not peers, but actually another adult. And that's what all the studies say, and that adult, when that's aligned, meaning the values from parents are aligned with that next significant adult, it makes for a highly effective situation for influencing kids. So we want to take a moment and pray for our teachers, administrators, those working at schools, and keep them in our prayers this year as school gets underway. And as you've heard eloquently from Heidi, it's a big deal, and she's given her life to it, and we are really grateful. Heidi, thank you. Let's pray. God, we understand that our children are our most precious resource, not really for consumption, but they are the ones that will continue to unveil your kingdom into the future, and we are so grateful for putting them into our lives. This morning, we do pray specifically for the educators in this room, the administrators, the staff of schools, all things education for our children. And we long to encourage them, and we encourage them with your word and this exhortation that out of Titus, which says to our educators, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. Father, today would you give favor to all those that are working in this particular cultural stream called school. Give them favor with students and with other staff. May they inspire our children with your love and purpose for their lives. And God, this morning, may you encourage their hearts. Do not let them grow weary, but instead may they find their strength in you. And may we seek to give gratitude often. And God, may you place upon our hearts the desire to pray for them often. We speak and pray all this morning for Jesus' sake and for his glory alone. Amen.
This is Chad and Courtney Williamson. Pictures we got from Facebook, gosh, again, there were so many of you that I would love to have share, but you guys stood out in my mind for sure. That's why I called you, actually. One of the reasons I wanted them here is that you guys have a very unique conviction, and the conviction was to not have biological children, but to adopt. And that came from a place of conviction. And so can you explain that?
Sure. Well,
I was told you have to hold this up a little higher.
Sorry. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. First, to introduce our kids, Tegan, he's 9. He's our oldest. And Yosef is 6. Our conviction of adopting basically, I don't know, it just kind of came from God just giving us little hints along the way. For one, both Courtney and I, we have adoption in our families. So my cousin is adopted from Korea, and then her sister is adopted as well. So that was kind of one, I guess, hint. We also got a magazine in the mail from Biola, a school she went to, and the cover had a featured story about adoption. And I just remember coming home from work and Courtney saying, don't do anything else but sit down and read this. So I did, and so from there we looked and found an adoption agency in Portland. A week later we met with them and we're just like, okay, let's do this. We didn't really know what we were doing. So yeah, I'll let you talk about that.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a lot, like all of us, like in life where we are convicted and we go down that path, but we don't understand the depth of that path until we're in it, right? Like we come to know the Lord, and then as we grow in our relationship with him, you realize how much of a sinner you are and how much he loves you, how amazing grace is. Or, you know, when we walked down the aisle and got married, I didn't understand that day the depth of marriage. I think in the same way, we got on, we were convicted to build and be an adoptive family and build our family through adoption, but we didn't understand the depth of adoption until we kind of were on the boat and the boat sailed away, right? You know, I think there's, yeah, so.
Yeah. Yeah, so, you know, I think that's true of, like, steps of faith. God tells us just enough, because if he told us the whole story, you wouldn't do it, you know? Which is why it's so scary to step out, because you're like, I know something else is going to happen. And I don't know, you know, this, that moment. Which is why it's called faith, right? So we move forward trusting God with the consequences, right? You've done that, and there has been some really hard times. Just call a spade, you know? Where it started off and you're saying, like, hey, I just want to have a healthy kid. And then you opened up your hands and said, well, maybe not. And can you explain that process a little bit?
Yeah, I think as we, we signed up to adopt. And, you know, 9 months later, we were in Ethiopia and someone, you know, here's this child, Tegan, right? You know, he's in an orphanage. And we become instant parents, right? They just hand us a kid. And, I mean, we go through immigration.
You had 9 months, though.
Yeah, we had nine months to really prepare for a two-year-old. It's super awkward. And there's tons of grief, and there's tons of trauma and parasites. And, no, we didn't fully know what we were getting into. But, you know, we stayed close to God. I mean, we had no one, right? Like, we're literally, the only person we have is God to give us hope, right? Because you're holding a child that is your child now, but the only person that knows him more is God. Like, no one else knows the story. And so we're just crying out to God, like, help us parent and so forth. And in that process, our hearts just broke over the things that break God's heart. And so in that and in our chaos, we just felt God say to us, go and do it again and go for a sick child. And so, all children who come from a hurt background or from a hard background, like adoption, there is trauma. There are medical needs. There are, loss for our boys, loss of country, loss of birth family, all those things. And I think that there's just it's just a mess, but life's messy, so.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just cool because, you know, like most of us, or if not all of us, if we're going to adopt, I'd be like, yeah, I'd like to have a healthy child, right? Tell me I'm not alone in this. So you move forward, and always there's inherent things, you know. But then you guys switched that and said, you know, maybe we're supposed to open this up more. And so you, in many ways, you open up yourself to feeling things that we're kind of afraid to feel and have to deal with things that are really hard. And yet you took the step of faith. And with that, how has God changed you? Like, how has God taught you, transformed you? I attach a word to it, but how have you changed in that?
I'll go first. I'll let you. For me personally, I think before I was more judgmental and critical and, you know, if people had issues or trauma or were going through a hard time or their life was messy, I'd be like, dude, just change, right? Like, just move on. But now I think I'm more compassionate. I have more understanding that people have hurt and have been injured, and that God is an amazing redeemer and healer. And I think I, for me personally, am willing to sit in, understand and be a part that it's a process, that it's not like just repent and change, you know, but it's a process, and transformation's a process, and trauma's real. And I've ended up, from our adoption, being an adoptive family, gone into places and into conversations that I didn't foresee, if you were to ask me 10 years ago, you know, from medical conversations to race to people asking if I can have children all the time. Like, we go into all kinds of conversations all the time. And that has had to be more comfortable with that and more gracious to others and even more gracious to myself at times, being like, it's okay, that was offensive, and let's keep going.
Yeah.
For me, if you look at the pictures up there when they're youngest, those are basically the first pictures we saw of our kids. And, you know, it's amazing that even though we didn't have they're not our biological kids, like, I love them just like they are our own. And one thing that has kind of come out of adoption as well is we do have a relationship with their birth mothers. And Yosef, our youngest, has a brother in Ethiopia as well. So we've chose, you know, to support, you know, to put him into a school, you know, to feed, you know, provide meals. And it's all through a nonprofit in the U.S. But, you know, we try to go every couple years and you know, show them that they are an extension of our family. And it doesn't matter if we're blood. Like, we love them. So.
Yeah. I don't know. It's three different types of people in three different seasons of life, gone through different pain, different issues. And this is who we are as a church. People from all different backgrounds. And yet, we come together, people that have had, I imagine one of the things that, well, we've actually talked a little bit about it, but one of the things about adopting these two boys, which they're awesome, you also dive into them personal issues and deal with them at a unique level too. And Chad and I, we've talked about that a number of ways, but we all come to the table with different things. And that's why as a church, made up of a diverse group of people, we believe God's going to bring us together and move us towards these ends, you know? And so, you know, go to the app and check out a way to get connect. We all need something from community, God's church. We can all contribute in ways, and we want you to get connected. But just as they have adopted these two boys, if you're a follower of Jesus, God's people, you've been adopted too. And I think that informs kind of how we interact with God. And it shows, like, it's Chad and Courtney are expressing their love towards Tegan and Yosef to come to the tables, understanding that God has adopted us into his family, I think helps inform it a little bit. And it changes the way we view it. And so as a church body, as a family of God, we're going to come as adopted children. And maybe they don't express it right now in every way, but one day I think Tegan and Yosef would be very grateful to be adopted. And so we're going to come to the tables with that sense of gratitude as well. And saying thank you for giving yourself, being hospitable through extension of relationship, through the body and blood of Christ. We'll take the bread, dip it in the juice or wine, and we take it as adopted children who are extremely grateful to be a part of God's family, the church. And so if this is your church, you can give in the boxes there too. But I just want to pray as we go into this time.